It is so good to have you all here, especially the shout out to you moms out there with us. You've made a good choice to hang with us this morning, because at the end of our service, you get your selection of one of these beauties up here to take home with you. So we got some pretty sweet plants, some very, very beautiful flowers, and it's all for you moms. So if you're a mom and you're here, you get one of these. So that's pretty awesome. Okay, so, all right, where are we at again here, besides St. Benedict's? Where are we at? Okay, as you guys know, we've been marching through the book of Mark. Can we have the diagram, please? We have a diagrammatic outline here of the book of Mark, and we've been on the march. I mean, we started this baby right at chapter 1 with the initial call of Jesus' disciples and his basic training, and then he went into the preparation for the ministry. Remember, he sent them out two by two to go out there and communicate that the kingdom of God is near. And it was at the halfway point, right at Mark chapter 8, that Peter takes his stand and declares that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And from that point on, right at the middle hinge point of this book, from that point on, it's no longer parables that Jesus is using to teach his disciples exclusively. He's now being very direct, very purposeful. He'll scatter in a few other parables, but he's far more clear from chapter 8 on. Well, last week, 2 weeks ago actually, when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, that marked the third section of this trifold flow of thought in the book of Mark. So we're now in that last quadrant there where Jesus is testing and he's a living example, a pattern of a disciple for the other disciples to have a vivid view of. And it's very vivid because it is in this section that he lays out that the call of a disciple is a call to suffering, which doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But the secret joy of a disciple is enduring suffering for Christ's sake. And you just can't understand that unless you live it. You've got to be in it and experience the grace of God coming into your life in the midst of suffering to really know what I mean by that. And if you continue to be in Christ, you will know what I mean. And Jesus is being a living example, a pattern for the other disciples to see and imitate. Okay, so that's the quadrant that we're in on. Now, specifically, we're targeting on the last half of chapter 12 and chapter 13. Last week, Luke took us through the four questions. Today, it's the four teachings. The four teachings. Teaching number one was he's dealing with the identity of Christ. Just who is the Christ? He deals with that. Teaching number two is to beware of spiritual pride. Teaching number three is to be like the piety of the poor woman. And that finishes chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, we have the fourth teaching, which is identifying the signs of the end times, which is oftentimes called the Olivet Discourse. And that encases the entirety of chapter 13. And we're going to cover it all this morning. Buckle up. You might see your notes there, guys. That looks like there's a ton there, full two pages. There's a lot there. I wanted to give you as much information as you can because you're simply not going to remember it. Don't stay in ignorance on the issue of the end times. Don't be all so vague and blah, it doesn't matter. Everybody has their different opinion. Don't be stupid about these things. I gave you these notes so that you could fill them in and you'll have it. And you'll say, well, yeah, I've got some basic understanding of what Jesus taught on the end times. It will bless your life and you will find out why. Okay? So, we're going to cover all four teachings, but the first three we're just going to touch on. And actually, we're going to even look at them in light of the fourth teaching. because that's where we'll spend most of our time. And this is choice stuff. Man, if this has been confusing to you all your life, you're going to love this morning. Okay? So that's where we'll spend most of our time. It's going to be intense. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing to us of things yet to come. What kind of person ought we to be? Ought we to prepare ourselves to be in light of what we're going to be stepping into? It's coming in many respects. It's already here. And we don't want to get caught unaware. We don't want to blow it. We just get one crack. We just get one shot at this life. We don't want to blow it. We want to make the most of it. Show us how to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first teaching, the identity of Christ. Okay, if you have a Bible, you can crack it open to Mark chapter 12. And we'll take a look what Jesus says here. Starting with verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. There's just 2 points. There's a lot of points that could be pulled out. There's 2 points I want to pull out. Okay? First of all, Jesus recognizes the divine inspiration of the Old Testament, specifically the book of Psalms, when he quotes a psalm from David. But don't miss that. He says, David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared. Jesus here is saying, hey guys, this book, it's the mind of God written in the words of men. That's what we have here. And that's an amazing admission. What a huge affirmation we have from Jesus that this book is actually divinely inspired. First point, that's his first point. Second point is Jesus points to the divinity of the Messiah. And this is in verses 36 and 37. You see, the teachers of the law, the scribes, they had taught that the Messiah would be a literal descendant of David. And that's true. But it wasn't the whole truth. So Jesus posed a spiritual problem for them. David called the coming Messiah his Lord. Well, how could he be David's son and his Lord, his superior, at the same time? Well, the answer to us now, hindsight, we know how that could be. But for them, this was very confusing. This was a very perplexing issue. But we know, as David's son, a descendant of David, the Messiah would be human. But as David's Lord, the Messiah would be divine, God in the flesh. That's how, and that's what Jesus is directing him to. See, listen to this. The scribes had always taught, they had always understood that the Messiah would be a literal descendant. And so that's what they would firmly plant their flag on. And so it's important for us to understand that where the scribes were at then, in their understanding of Scripture, is where we are at now in our understanding of Scripture related to the end times. The prophecy of the Messiah, they didn't know how it was all going to come down. The Messiah was here. They thought they had everything all figured out. They didn't. That's where we're at. With the end times, we've got some things figured out, but we don't have it all figured out. We need to realize that what we believe to be true about the end times events may not be the whole truth. In fact, much prophecy has a dual fulfillment component to it. Okay? So it is imperative that we maintain a humble spirit when dealing with the scriptures, and especially with apocalyptic teaching. We've got to stay humble because of the dual fulfillment nature of prophecy. Humility is what the scribes and the Pharisees lacked. The crowd, they were enthralled with Jesus' teaching. The scribes, not so much. That takes us to the second teaching. Beware of spiritual pride. Okay, Mark 12, 38 to 40. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Wow. Okay. Beware of the scribes, he says. How does somebody become a scribe anyway? Well, it took a life devoted to studying and teaching the scriptures. And we're supposed to beware of that? Well, obviously not the scriptures, because Jesus knew it better than anyone. That's not the problem, is the scriptures. Jesus knew this, and we need to know that we need to beware of the pride that comes from thinking that you know more than everyone else. That's what you have to be aware of. Even Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There is, and maybe you guys can understand this, or you've run into people like this, there is a bizarre spiritual pride that comes from knowing the facts about the Bible, but not couching it in love and humility. And it's ugly. When you see it, it stinks. And unfortunately, many people fall into this trap of loving popularity or prominence or fake piety more than people. It's a sad truth that many people have abandoned Christ and the church because of smart Christians who use the Bible to beat them with rather than bless. Beware of that. The first and most critical tool to rightly interpret the Bible is humility. And that's what the next teaching is. Teaching 3. To be like the piety of the poor woman. Okay? Starting in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor woman came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor woman has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. Wow, what a contrast to the scribes who took widows home, to the poor woman who gave all live on. What a contrast. What a difference. It's incredible. And this incident clearly teaches us that God values motive more than amount. He values motive more than a mite. She gave a penny. It was a penny in street value. But the heart of faith and the complete trust in God represented here, to provide for her daily needs, that was worth more than its weight in gold. And if we really believed this stuff, if we really believed this, we would be doing the same thing as this woman. That just freaks me out to think about that. I mean, she gave all she had to live on. I mean, that's insanely radical to give everything you have to live on. And guys, unless we see the teachings of Christ and the life of a disciple as insanely radical, as revolutionary, we have missed the emphasis of Christ's teaching. But if you think that's unnerving, and you should, get a load of what Jesus taught next. This is the fourth teaching, identifying the signs of the end time. Again, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And so, since I don't want you guys to get just, wooed here to sleep by the drone of my own voice, I'm going to have Max Lucado actually read this chapter to us. So, go ahead and play that video.
One of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Oh, you see all of these great buildings," replied Jesus. "Not one of these stones will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Then Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and famine. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what to say. Just say whatever's given you at that time. For it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents, have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm till the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. And let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this does not take place in winter, because these will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, there is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. In those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man come with great power and glory. He will send his angels to gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the end is near, right at your door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or that hour, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man who goes away on a journey. He leaves his house in charge of the servants, each with his assigned task. He tells the one at the door, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And if he comes back suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Thank you. Wow. Of course, you read that far more superior than I ever could. And even there, it doesn't quite do justice with the material of Mark chapter 13. You know, if someone had told me on New Year's Day of 2001 that a year from now neither one of the World Trade Center buildings would be standing, I would not have believed them. But they're gone. And that was at the hands of evil men. What do you think could happen at the hands of God in judgment of evil? There is a whole school of theological thought out there that believes that everything in Mark 13 has already happened. Everything that Max Lucado just read has already happened. It happened when the Roman army marched into Jerusalem in 70 AD and destroyed the temple. It's called preterism. I call it preposterous, just to show my hand a little bit. I am not in that camp. You will not get that teaching here. But it's true that the Romans fulfilled many aspects of what Jesus revealed in Mark chapter 13. It's true that not one stone was left on top of another in the temple, and that it was a time of great distress for the Jews. It's true, but it's not the whole truth. Sound familiar? Not the whole truth. We need to keep a dual fulfillment of prophecy in view here, as much as the scribes needed to concerning the Messiah's first humility. Do we have Jesus' closest disciples coming to him privately and asking, when will this happen? And what will be the signs of the end? Jesus' answer included the destruction of the present as well as a later temple during an even greater tribulation. And he begins with the what question before addressing the when question. And as we go through this, I want you guys to note the key words and phrases of this discourse. Okay, here they are, the key words and phrases. One is to be on your guard. He says it often. Other versions say, take heed, whatever your version might use. Be on your guard. Another is, do not be alarmed, or don't be anxious. Another is to endure to the end. Critical phrase in this passage. Fourth is to pray. Five is to watch. Says it often. To watch. Take special note of those words and phrases in your Bible. In mine, I've underlined or circled them. I encourage you to consider doing the same thing to help you realize that no matter what else Jesus means in this discourse, he means what he's saying with these key words. And he means it for you and me. Okay? What will be the sign? Jesus starts by warning us about an ever-increasing suffering through trials and tribulation. That's where he starts. He says, see, or depending on your version, watch out, take heed. He says, the birth pains of the end must come first. The birth pains come first. He says, let no one lead you astray. Antichrists and cults will come, right? And they will claim to have a more accurate understanding or interpretation of the truth, of the word, of the scripture. They'll claim that. They'll claim they are a more accurate representation of Christ. Or they will actually claim to be Christ, such as Reverend Sun Myung Moon or David Koresh. Those types of guys, they're usually easily identifiable as fraud. More difficult are those who claim to have a more accurate or inspired understanding of the Bible, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Free Believers Network, or certain sects of the Church of Christ, such as this individual in our fair city that after receiving our family testimony tract, felt that she needed to set me straight and sent me material from her Church of Christ to let me know that nobody in my family is saved. They're all lost in their sins because they prayed to receive Christ. And the Bible never says that you should pray to receive Christ. The Bible says you need to believe and be baptized. They both go together if you want to be saved. Beware of antichrist and cult. They want. And it's a warning here because it's coming. Stay humble. It's going to get worse. Jesus says there's going to be war and earthquakes and famines will come. But he says, but the end has not yet come, even with that. See, oftentimes people will quote this, oh, wars and rumors of wars, it's all going to end. And he's making it clear here, no. The end's not near when that happens. It's the birth pains that we're talking about. These are signs that we are in the end times, but not at the climactic events of the end of the world. So when people freak out over wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and tornadoes and oh my, don't get led astray by them. That's what he's warning us about. Don't be led astray by that. Don't freak out with them. These are just the beginning of birth pains. Okay? He goes on. Be on your guard, he says. Take heed. Followers of Christ will be the focus of increasing persecution. He says you're going to be arrested and beaten and put on trial and even put to death. But notice that while their purpose in doing that is to silence Christians, to eliminate them, God's purpose is so that you can bear witness to them. Did you see that? God wants to give you a public platform to accomplish a critical part in God's plan before the end comes. Did you notice that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in both giving you the words to say in verse 11 and giving you the ability to endure until the end in verse 13. Okay, that's great, but what is this secret plan? What is this mission that God has us participating in? And that's in verse 10. Verse 10, he says, and the gospel must be preached before the end. The gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. Must be proclaimed. And that's a very clear sign. Remember, that's what they asked. What are the signs? This is a very clear sign of what must happen before the end comes. Now, even though this particular verse may refer to the 144,000 Jewish believers mentioned in the book of Revelation, it may refer to that. Even if it does, it doesn't absolve us from our role and our opportunity to be a player, a part of the fulfillment of God's global eternal plan. I mean, guys, we see things like this in the movies, you know, where somebody is like this secret agent. He's involved in this massive effort by a government or something, and it's so exciting and it's so thrilling, and we think to ourselves, wow, I wish I was doing something like that. Well, if you're a Christian, you are doing something like that. At least you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be involved in this secret plan to reach the world, to rescue. Now notice that the catastrophic breakdown of the family unit is a major part of this wave of anti-Christian sentiment that will sweep the world. It's already been happening in most countries. And as many of you guys know, it's now here. It's now coming here. It was just a month ago that a kid in an elementary school in Florida was forced to stop reading his Bible during the open free reading time at school. I guess not so open and free after. So now that's become a lawsuit. I mean, these kinds of stories are happening all the time. Guys, Jesus predicted. Okay, where does this take us? It takes us next to the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, verses 14 through 18. And there's another clear sign given to us here by Jesus. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, some versions say it's called the abomination that causes desolation. When you see that, Jesus says, this is what you're supposed to do. Run! That's what he says you're supposed to do. We're not told to go into hiding until this event occurs. Our primary mission in life, Christian, is not pain avoidance. It's not to eke out a few more years out of life. That's not our primary mission. Our primary mission is world evangelization. That's the primary mission. And so it's not until this happens that the end is near. And our mission changes at this point. Now, what is the abomination of desolation anyway, right? I mean, what? I can't even say that three times real fast. What is this? Well, in 70 AD, it was believed to be the Roman army when they invaded the inner courts and the Holy of Holies in the temple and destroyed it. In the future, it will be a sickening idol of some sort, or as many believe, it will be actually the final Antichrist, the beast mentioned in the book of Revelation. And he will seat himself as God in the temple. When that event happens, those who read and believe the Bible will know that the time has come to run! Sorry, buddy. It's going to happen. The desperation of this situation is such that for people who are attached to their stuff and pregnant women and women with infants will be at an extreme disadvantage. It will be a really bad time of life. And depending on where you live on the planet and the weather conditions at the time, it could make it even worse. Seriously, your one mission at this time is to run and hide. Yeah, the time of tribulation. This time of tribulation will be greater than any tragedy that has ever happened before. It will never get worse than this time. It will never get worse. Verse 19 says, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. I mean, that's bad. In fact, it's so bad that God has to shorten the days for the sake of the elect. That's the believers. It appears that the loving kindness of God towards his children moves them to say, I just can't stand it any longer. It's got to stop. It's just, I mean, God can't even take it. It'll be that bad. And he does. Guys, make no mistake about it. Just as God was enthroned over the global flood, he is in charge of this global tribulation period. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Okay, that's the key word here. Don't be anxious. Some think that the cutting short refers to this rapture event when the church, the bride of Christ, is rescued out of this hellhole and taken to paradise. Well, that takes us right to the next phase of the end times. The Messiah returns. This is the second advent of Christ, verses 21 to 27. And Jesus starts by saying again, be on your guard, guys. Take heed. Do not be led astray by false messiahs and false prophets. Just like he warned before, it gets even worse. So both predictors and pretenders will hit the scene, most likely playing off of the fears of those who have fled to the hills. Probably found money there. Some money to be made by all these people who are hiding. And they're going to come out and they're going to say all sorts of things. And the false prophets here, they seem to be able to do legitimate miracles. But they're working for the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus tells us to not be duped by them. Then Jesus teaches about the second coming of the Son of Man. Sometime during this tribulation period, there will be freaky signs in the heavens. I mean, the sun is darkened, so much so that the moon is no longer reflecting any of its light. The stars will fall, and it says the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Some feel that gravity itself will be destabilized at this time. And it all happens just as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords enters the scene. This is what all of creation has been building. The Son of Man will come, it says, with great power to gather the elect. He won't be coming as a humble, suffering servant this time, but as a glorious conqueror that he actually is. It's like this whole universe will turn black, and then the brilliant light of the Son of God appears, coming in the clouds and dazzling with his angelic beam, and he collects the entire church, both those in heaven those on earth. And there's a chart. The chart's on your handout. Here's a chart that based on Mark 13 alone, this is how she's going to fall together. There's going to be Antichrist that'll come. There will be wars. There'll be famines. They're just the birth pains. And then there's the martyrdom of Christians. And then when the cosmic bodies go out of whack, the sun, the moon, the stars, when that happens, then the Son of Man returns. And the church is raptured. And the day of the Lord is here. She does not detail here. Okay? And he says, see this. Learn a lesson from the fig tree so that you know when the Son of Man is near. Fig tree. The fig tree is either a familiar object lesson that Jesus was just using at the time, or it's a direct symbol of the nation of Israel, as it is often used. If Jesus is referring to Israel, many believe that the restoration of Israel in 1948 and its prominent role in world events are the leaves referred to in verse 28. If that's so, then that would put us very near the very gate of the final event of the last day. So be on your guard and watch. Now the comment that this generation will not pass until all has taken place has confused a lot of people. For sure, some of this revelation happened in 70 AD. So some of that generation did see it. Partially. There was a partial fulfillment. Now, if this tree represents Israel, then the generation would represent the nation of Israel. In other words, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. He could be saying here that the Jewish people will not pass away. If that's the case, then that sheds light on why Satan has inspired so many people to try to eliminate the Jews, to try to exterminate the Jews. I mean, why the Jews? Crying out loud. What's up with that? I mean, even the atheist communists are trying to eliminate the Jews. Even now in the Ukraine, they're now tagging the Jews. Oh, what's up with that? They don't even believe in Jesus. Unless there's something else going on here, if Satan thinks, hey, I can interrupt the process here. I can maybe throw a wrench in the works of the end times events by eliminating the Jews, if they're that critical to the plan. Interesting possibility. But Jesus' plan for the end time is more certain than heaven and earth. Satan's effort to exterminate the Jews will fail. Because Jesus says his plan is going to happen. I mean, the end will happen before any of Jesus' prophecy will fail. I mean, it's going to happen. It's just going to happen, people. So finally, Jesus then addresses the question as to when. When is this all coming down? Well, Jesus knows that this generation will not pass away before the end comes. He knows that. But no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. Now, this verse is oftentimes used to discredit Jesus of his identity in Christ, that he's God. The deity of Christ is called into question because of this verse. Just Google it. You'll find it. But Jesus, I mean, I'm amazed when people say that. Because, I mean, you read the rest of the chapter. I mean, didn't Jesus just foretell a boatload of future events and just say that he personally was going to come back in great power and gather up his church and that none of his words will pass away, that heaven and earth will pass away before his words does? Didn't he just, I mean, that sounds like God to me. And then they just zero in on this one little verse and they say, oh, so much for that. Okay, what does he mean by that? What's going on here? You see, a failure to understand the humble cooperation of the Godhead leads many to gross misinterpretations of the Bible. Okay? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all play a role in the end time event. Did you notice that? In Mark 13, we have the Holy Spirit equipping and enabling the believers to endure the events of the end times. We have the Son superintending all these events and then coming in for the great rescue. And then we have the Father telling us when it's all going down. And they're all working together just like they did at the creation. They're all working together at the end. That is a true example of humble cooperation. So Jesus' final charge is to be on your guard. Keep awake. Watch for these signs and these events to occur. Watch out for it. Guys, it's not our job to know the day or the hour. It's our job to be ready when the Son comes. And Jesus illustrates this with the short parable of the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper needs to stay awake so that he'll be ready when the master returns from his journey. Guys, we're the doorkeepers. That's Christians. We're the doorkeepers. We need to be spiritually alert to these things. Don't give in to the notions that this stuff is too complicated, or I'm too busy, or this whole Jesus returning idea is questionable. It's dubious at best. It's not really going to happen. Guys, he's coming back. That's for sure. Will you and me, will we be awake? Don't be asleep. Don't be too busy for God when this day comes. I certainly hope that you'll be awake. I know Jesus does. And he shares all these end times events, this whole prophecy of the last day. He shares during his last visit to the temple before his. Let's pray that we'd all be ready. Lord Jesus, end times events, apocalyptic stuff, by nature is tricky. But there's some things that you've made clear to us. And it's very clear that you want us to be ready. You don't want us to be out in left field picking our noses when the Son of Man comes back to gather his church. He wants us to be involved in this great mission of rescuing the world. I pray that we would. I pray that we would be engaged 100% in what you're doing on this earth so that when you return, we will recognize it, we'll be ready for it, and we'll join you.